give you prayer before we start. Nora Jelly, who has not been feeling well, because of some problems with the sugar, diabetes. She is away for 2 weeks. Her daughter Donna came picked her up yesterday, and they're on their way back to Virginia for 2 weeks just to kind of do a little R&R, and then she'll be back. So pray for Nora along the way. Also, pray for Lorraine. She has been battling sarcoidosis and the effects of that and the inflammation. She had a visit to a couple of doctors in the emergency room this week. And on top of all of that, their refrigerator died. So continue to pray for the needs of the Pezzolina. Yes. And for Angela. Okay, I didn't know if you wanted me to make that public. The doctors found a 5-centimeter nodule on Angela's thyroid. And they are a little concerned about it. She needs to have a biopsy done. And so pray for Angela as she goes through this. We're going to pray that it's benign and nothing, you know, there's nothing major going on here, but it is a matter of concern. Okay? Now, let me give you a little bit of a commercial before we go into the passage. We have two prayer meetings on Tuesday morning and Wednesday evening. There's a lot that we can intercede for. Even if you don't like praying out loud, you can come and be a part of that prayer time. I'm going to ask you to consider making time in your schedule to do that. Nothing, I want to say it again, nothing gets accomplished without prayer. So if you can do that, there's a lot to pray for in the coming days, and certainly love having you there. So I want to start with a question, and I appreciate the reading of the word. Alexis did a great job. And can you relate to that at all? Can you relate to making a decision to follow God by faith and taking the next step of faith in your journey, whatever it may be, then all of a sudden it seems like the sky is falling? Can you relate to that? Tell me some things that can happen. I'll give you one. I'll start you off. All right. I see this time and time again. For those who have do some group things like the women's group or the men's group or a Bible study, whatever it may be, as soon as a person seems to make that commitment to go, it seems like there are obstacles that come up. Isn't that true? All right, you've had that. Even if it's a commitment to come to church, you've been out of church for a while, and you say, "Oh, Lord, you know, I really need to get back. I'm going to take that step in faith, go." And you go outside, your car doesn't start. You know, you have a flat tire. On the day you want to go, you don't feel well. Whatever it is, it seems like not all the times, but when we take a step of faith, it seems like sometimes life gets harder. Let's take a little bit more of a serious issue, okay? Let's say that you take a step of faith and you say, for those of you who are married, you know, Lord, with your help, I really want to be a better husband or a better wife. And you take that step and you pray and you do what's right, and there seems that it doesn't work. When in reality, it is working, but we're not giving God a chance to work out his plan. And so I hear this a lot. There's also a mentality in our culture, and I'm sad to say in our churches, because we do catch our culture, we don't realize it. There's a mentality in our churches that if we're doing what God wants, God owes us something. He owes us a rosy path. He owes us a path to say, you know, take all the obstacles out of the way, and God doesn't work like that. Would you agree? And you're here saying, I wish you would have told me something different, Pastor. You know, I want to leave here smiling. Well, you can still leave here smiling, because even though God doesn't work like that many times, he's doing it for our own good and his own glory. You know the story. Aaron and Moses, in obedience to God, because Moses' instructions was to go to Pharaoh and to tell Pharaoh, let my people go for 3 days, a 3-day journey, so we can worship God in the wilderness. And even though, listen to this, even though God had told Moses that this was, Pharaoh was going to push back. You know what I mean by push back? Okay. Pharaoh was going to push back, and he was not an easy sell. In fact, it's going to take the mighty hand of God to compel him. He was still surprised when Pharaoh pushed back. What did he accuse the people of? Being lazy. You caught that, huh? Here's the thinking. You know, this Pharaoh had no knowledge of Joseph and all the influence that Joseph had prior, and how the Jews related to the Egyptians. That was a good time for the Hebrews. But this has been many years now, and this Pharaoh had no regard for God at all. And having no regard for God at all, here's the way he thought. If you are thinking about coming and saying that I have to let my labor force go, cheap labor, by the way, have to let my labor force go for 3 days and lose all that work, you got much too much time on your hand. Because you're thinking too much. And so, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to up the workload. Woof. When Ed Tafelowski and I used to work in the same company together, we used to go on business trips up to Boston or Rhode Island. And one of the common practices up there for the managers of this particular company, I'm not saying all, but a lot did it, they would go out in the evening and go to a place like McDonald's or Burger King to get some dinner. But then they would stop at a local restaurant and ask for some receipts to show that they were getting a more expensive dinner. You know why they did that? Yeah, on their expense account, they would, you know, pad the account and get more money. Do not try this. Okay, it's dishonest. It's bad news. And when you had people like Ed and myself who chose not to do that, who chose the right thing, I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but you get ganged up on sometimes. You're making it look bad for us. Why are you doing this? I remember, if I could use Mary Lou as an example, she was working at Pathmark up in Bricktown. Joey was just a year old, a year and a half old at that point. And I would come in from work and she would go to work, you know, one of those deals. And she was a cashier up there. Back then she was making good money. So when she wasn't busy, and you know, some of the late hours you don't get busy, she would take a rag and clean the registers, do what she do, you know, sweep the floors. And a lot of her coworkers finally got her one day and said, "You gotta stop doing this. You're making us look bad." I want you to listen to what I'm gonna say. Whenever there is dysfunction in a system, whether it's a workforce, whether it's a company, whether it is a family, it will try to find a way to keep that dysfunction going. And so when somebody wants to do something healthy, guess what happens? Pushback. You got it. Pushback happens. It shouldn't surprise us. But here's the way it goes a lot of times. As soon as we get pushback, we say, "What's the matter, Lord? Where are you? This is not supposed to happen. It's supposed to go smoothly." Even though Lord says that a lot of times it's going to be pushback. So, the subtitle of this is, what do we do when things don't go our way? What do we do? You know, I've been guilty of this. I'm sure you've been guilty of this. When I don't think things are going my way, you know, I have a conversation with the Lord as if I have the authority to tell the Lord what to do. Okay? I mean, and I'm glad I have those conversations. I have the freedom before God to have those conversations. But the bottom line in this is, I'm no different than Job. Remember Job? You know, Job, God, talk about a faithful man who really was living for the Lord, and God put him to the test. Well, God gave Job a day in court, and he let him speak, and he answered questions of Job with his own. You know how that dialogue went. After Job was done, he says, Job, let me ask you a question. Where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when I delivered Israel? Because I promised them deliverance. Where were you when? And, you know, I can see Job. I've been in Job's shoes many times. I can see Job just kind of shrinking and shrinking and shrinking and saying, you're right, you're right. Sorry, Lord, you're right. So the question is, what do we do when things go bad? I want you to look at a couple of things. If I can skip down to verse 19 in chapter 6. Emily, if you can go there. I'm sorry, chapter 5. I don't want to confuse you, Emily. Chapter 5. When the pushback came and the workload was increased. By the way, it doesn't take much to increase a workload, does it? For those of you who are employed or those of you who are domestic engineers, you know what I mean by that? You add one more chore on it, and it's like the straw that breaks the camel's back. You do enough as it is. But today we're still in that lean, mean, running machine type mode where everybody's watching their pennies. So if you're at work, you're probably doing the job of 1.5 people, maybe 2. And, you know, and then the boss comes along and says, nah, we got to do more, you know, be more productive. I see some heads shaking, and it happens. And the question is, what do you do? Look at this. The Israelite overseers, the overseers of the slaves, the foremen, if you will, were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks required for each day. Well, what was the added task? They had to go out and get their own straw. Doesn't seem like a big deal, but it is when you just put that task upon a job that's already pressed for time, where there's a number of bricks that you have to get out each day. I have to confess to you, when I read this again this past week, you know what came to mind? Remember the I Love Lucy show when she was her and Ethel decided to try to get a job, right? Remember that? And they thought it was easy peasy, right? Well, they found out it wasn't. Listen, if you have a job, they call it a job for a reason. Because it's not easy. And there's going to be challenges. And there's going to be challenges should we choose by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit to do the right thing under the circumstances. There will almost always be pushback. Follow this through with me. In verse 20 says, and when they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting for them. And they said, listen to this. This is their fellow Hebrews, right? The people that Moses was sent to deliver. May the Lord look on you and what? How could you do this to us? You made it worse, Moses. You have made us obnoxious. You know what that word means in the context? Literally translated means you made us stink before Pharaoh. That's what it means. You ever have an obnoxious odor? You know, if you want to find out what an obnoxious odor is about, smell a rotten egg. That's pretty obnoxious. Or follow my granddaughter around when she has a dirty diaper. That's obnoxious, okay? You have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh, and his officials have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses, you tell us you're following God, but you did. You made it worse. A lot of times when I'm called on to do pastoral counseling, people come to me with a myriad of problems. And if it involves a family, I'll tell a family, you realize if you, one of you choose to do this the Lord's way and the others don't, there's going to be pushback. Because they don't want the system to change. And we don't get that. Now listen, the Lord allows these things for a reason. And the question is, what do we do with it? Moses passed test number one. And this was a faith test and a prayer challenge, if I could put it that way. Moses returned to the Lord in verse 22 and said, "Why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Even since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses is a little bit disturbed here, as you can tell, but at least he had the good sense to do what? Pray. And come back to the Lord and said, "Lord, we got to talk. We really need to. I just don't understand this." Now, I want you to bear in mind that Moses already was told the promises by God that he was going to deliver them. Is it possible in the heat of, I don't want to say the battle, but when things go wrong, we are guilty of two major errors. The first one is we forget the promises of God. The second one is that instead of running to God when there's trouble, we run from God. Does that make sense? I see it all the time as a pastor. Trouble comes and people run from God. How do they run from God? There's a lot of ways you can run from God. You run from God by saying, "This doesn't mean anything anymore. I'm not looking at this. God, you didn't do what I want. After all, God, I'm entitled to write the script." God, no, we're not. Then they stop praying. Then it's only a matter of time, a very short time, before they start coming to church. I see it. You've seen it. And we run from God. And if we run from God, by implication, what are we doing? We're running to something else, aren't we? What could that be? That could be the mall. That could be the bottle. That could be drugs. That could be immorality. That could be just sitting in front of the television trying to escape. It could be a whole number of things. But if we choose to run from God, we're going to be in trouble. Moses had the good sense at this point to go running to God. So an informal survey, if you permit me. I don't want to see any hands. I don't want to hear anything. But how many of us have been guilty at the sign of trouble of not going to God first? I can tell you I have. And it's always made matters worse. Well, God's not done here with Moses. It said, I want you to look at this interaction, because what follows here is crucial. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see,'" and he's reminding Moses of the promises, "'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh, because of the mighty hand he will let them go. Of my mighty hand he will let them go. And my mighty hand he will drive them out of his country.'" God is saying, "Moses, I promised you this. I promised you this. I have to be reminded every day of God's incredible promises. And so do you." Here's a newsflash for you. I think any pastor would tell you this. If it were not for God's promises in the Word, I wouldn't be a pastor. It's as simple as that. I wouldn't be a pastor. I met my former boss, treasurer of the company I worked for before I was called to the First Church. And we were getting our car service, and you know, he said to me, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm doing fine." He says, "I got to ask you a question." I said, "Go ahead, ask." Because I had shared the gospel with him many times. And he says to me, "I couldn't do what you do." I said, well, maybe you're not called to do what I do. And he says, no. He says, when you see people, a lot of times you see them in the middle of problems and what they're wrestling with. He says, how could you do that day in and day out? I said, first of all, I can't. I just can't. If it were not for with God's help and the power of the Holy Spirit, I could not do it. And the reason why I keep doing it is because of the promises of God. Because I believe God can change lives. I can't change anybody, but I believe God can. I believe Isaiah 53 when he says the word of God that goes out will never return what? Void. Isaiah 55, I should say. Will never return void. I put my promise in that. And, you know, there are days, believe me, there are days where teachers, pastors, parents, they'll be faithful to the word of God. They'll rest on the promises. And you get discouraged because you see no fruit. The wrong thing to do is to give up. But run to God in prayer and let him remind us of the promises. I want you to see how this dialogue goes. Verse 2 of chapter 6, he says, God also said to Moses, I am the Lord, Yahweh. That's important. I am. Oof. I am. I am God eternal. I am God present. I am God future. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. You know what God Almighty in the Hebrew is? Jehovah Jireh. We're just saying that, right, Joe? What does it mean in Hebrew? Anybody want to take a shot? Jehovah Jireh. What does it mean? God, my provider. Right? That's how God revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God, the provider. Now, God is revealing a different aspect of himself here. And he says, but my name, the Lord, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give the land of Canaan to them, where they will reside as foreigners, and he goes through the promise. Now here, this is what I want you to catch. In your Bibles, when you see the word Lord, all capitals, verse capital L and O-R-D in small, where you see that, that is the translation of the word Yahweh. All right, in Hebrew, you can't even pronounce it. It was meant that way. But Yahweh is the I am. And what's behind the I am that God is trying to relate to Moses here is simple. I'm the one who keeps his promises. I'm the one who will never, ever break a promise I make. Oof. Okay, Lord. Here's where I think we get in trouble. Sometimes I think we make up promises that we believe God told us. let me give you an example, all right? Can anybody in the scriptures tell me where the verse, God helps those who help themselves? Can you tell me where that verse is? If you can, I never found it. That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? God never said it. Can you find me a verse where it says that God never promised us troubles? I've heard some people try to twist the scriptures and say, yeah, God, if you have enough faith, you won't have any troubles. No, the verses I hear are like from James that says, consider it all joy when you endure various trials. There's a purpose to the pushback. And there's a lot, but I'm going to cover two main purposes. The purpose to the pushback is to challenge us to go to prayer, and in that challenge, to get to know God more, to get to know us better, because God in that prayer time will reveal things about us that may need to change. Secondly, is to be reaffirmed and re-encouraged by the promises of God. Now listen to what I'm going to say. You may not like this, but even as a pastor, I'm probably not going to see all the fruit of the ministry God has given to me in my lifetime. And I'm okay with that. I really am okay with that. Because remember the quote I gave to you from Dr. Robert Clinton last week? It says, obedience is not optional in the kingdom of God. He says, obey and trust him for the results. Why do I have to be around to see the results? I would love to, but I don't need to. God sees the results. This is his kingdom, not mine. And those are lessons we have to learn. And then secondly, to come back to the promises. God says, if I am faithful to him, I can trust him with his promises. And I can relay those promises of faith to you. And when you walk by faith and things don't go as the script goes, and here's where what we need to do for each other, you get discouraged. We need to come alongside of each other and encourage one another and say, tell it to God. Don't run from him. Run to him. And let him remind you of promises. Let me close this out for you. Verse 6, chapter 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. It's a done deal. It's going to happen. Leave the details to me, Moses, but it's going to happen. Be obedient, Moses, by faith. It's going to happen. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I love that. It's coming. And with mighty acts of judgment, I will take you, and here's the greatest promise of all, I will take you as my own people, and I will be what? Your God. Oh. Who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. He says, if God be for us, who could be against us? That doesn't mean the road is going to be easy. But what it does mean is that as we obey by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit, he's on our side. Then he goes on to say in verse 8, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why should Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? But God encourages Moses to continue to be faithful and trust him. So, this question I could ask publicly. If you want to respond, that's up to you. How many of you came in here today feeling like Moses? Thanks for your honesty. Lord, I'm doing what you're doing, but you know what, Lord? It ain't working. You need to hear the promises again. I need to hear them. We need to run to God in prayer, not from him. the best illustration I can give you is this. When we were down in Wildwood a couple of weeks ago, and we were down for a couple of days, I love cars, okay? In fact, the week we left, we missed it. We saw it a couple of years ago. They had the antique car show up on the boardwalk. I don't know if any of you have ever been there. And I love looking at those cars. And I like cars, you know. Would I like a Cadillac? Yeah, that would be nice. But while we were down there, we had the opportunity to see two Maseratis and one Lamborghini. Now, these are cars that cost hundreds of thousands of dollars, all right? And in two of the three cars, I noticed men of age, considerable age, getting out of the car. And in one of the in the Lamborghini Sport, I don't know what the model's called, was a young man, maybe 20, 21 years old. My guess is it was his parents' car. But the reason why I bring this up is because both men and women, listen to this, both men and women do tend to go through a midlife crisis, don't we? We look at our lives and we say, Lord, I'm not where I thought I'd be. I'm not where I thought I'd be. How come, Lord? I've been following you, and we know we haven't really, you know, in some areas. How come, Lord, I don't have, you know, the Lamborghini or the, or Lord, how come I don't have the house I wanted? Lord, how come I don't have the marriage I wanted? Lord, how come I don't have, and we can go on and on and on. And the bottom line is this. We have the promises of God that are much more valuable than a Lamborghini, much more precious than a Maserati, much more permanent. Because you know what the fate of those cars is? They're going to end up in a junkyard sooner or later. God's promises are forever. And then we have the greatest gift of all. And I fear we forget this all too often. God's unconditional love for you and me. He loves you. And if you feel like giving up and running from him, he stands with open arms, inviting you to come back to him and be reminded of his great promises. Bill?